Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
So, hallelujah, tonight I want to talk about something. Some of you may have heard me allude to this before. There's some things that when I was first born again, I didn't understand. And because of it, it caused me lots of heartache. I had lots of heartache in my life because I misunderstood things about the kingdom. And some years ago, I was driving in the car and I was speaking to the Lord and saying, Lord, what is it that would really make your day? Is there something that would make you happy? Is there anything that the church could do for you, that we could do for you, that I could do for you? And the Lord spoke the most interesting sentence to me. He said, I want to be vindicated. And usually when someone says they want to be vindicated, it's because they've been falsely accused. And God began to tell me that a lot of his own kids had judged him according to what the enemy was saying. Because see, the enemy, he is not just the accuser of the brethren, he's the accuser of the Lord. When sometimes bad things happen that the enemy caused, he points the finger and says, see, look what God did. And for a long time, I did not understand these concepts. I read the word, but I didn't get it. And God had to kind of take me back a little bit and teach me. And so I want to share a little bit about this because I think it may help some people. Have you ever had something bad happen to you, or maybe someone you knew, and you thought, why did God let that happen? Or you heard somebody say, you know, they some dear friends of ours, they lost their little grandbaby, he's about five, and he actually had a cancerous brain tumor, and it was heartbreaking. But I will tell you this, the enemy did that. And people didn't know what to say, so they said things like, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But, you know, the Bible says it's the enemy that came to steal, kill, and destroy. It says in Acts 10:38 how Jesus Christ of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So the whole idea is we've often accepted as something coming from the hand of God that, in fact, came from the enemy, right? The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. I was in this little country church one time, and we were doing this little study. I wasn't a leader or anything. I was just a visitor, and some people were sitting around talking. And this lady said, well, if it was appointed to man once to die and then judgment, you know, Lazarus, he died, he got up, and he died again. And I said, Lord, what's the answer to that? He said, the first time wasn't me. It is appointed to man once to die. It wasn't his appointed time, yet he died. How did that happen? So if we could understand that some things come from the enemy's kingdom, see, if you don't think sickness is from the enemy, you won't fight it. There's whole sections of the church who think, well, God made me sick for his glory. Sickness does not glorify God. Jesus said, have you been so long with me, Philip, and you haven't known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Did Jesus go around making people sick? Nope. Strike anybody with cancer? No. He healed the sick, raised the dead, caused blind eyes to open, right? And so he was showing us the Father, wasn't he? This is the will of Father. The Father has blessings for you. And actually, I'll tell you, a lot of people in the church don't really know that God is a blessing God. And I didn't always know it. I was hearing it in church. My pastor was telling me truth. But for some reason, when bad things happened, I was kind of like, hey, God, you know, what's going on? And I didn't understand the concept. And so one of the things God taught me is that there are two kingdoms. And it says, I think it's Colossians 1:13, it says that we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear sons. So there's two kingdoms. When you were born again, your spirit, you were actually made new. You were recreated as a new person in the spirit. But let me ask you something. Was your flesh recreated? Mm-mm. Was your mind created? No, if you had stinking thoughts before, unless God really did a work of sanctification, you might have stinking thoughts after, right? So he didn't perfect your flesh. He didn't perfect your soulish realm, which is your mind, will, and emotions, right? So we still have to deal with that. That's why we have to be transformed, right? By the renewing of our mind with the washing of the water of the word. But our spirit man was made new. You were recreated a new spirit, a child of God in the spirit. I actually believe that if we could see in the spirit, we would have seen a new you. If we could see in the spirit and I could look inside you, I would see that perfected person who's created. The Bible says that the new self is created after the image of his holiness. So that person on the inside of you is an amazing being. The Bible says it is the righteousness of God in Christ. It doesn't just have the righteousness, it says it is. It says it. I can tell some of you don't believe me. It says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Right? And so you became it. How did you become it? You might look down and go, well, I don't think I'm righteous. I did something last night. I said something wrong. I don't think that was righteous. He's not talking about your flesh. He's not talking about your mind, will, and emotions. He's talking about your spirit, man, which is righteous. This is a miracle. So what are the two kingdoms about? It's a little bit tricky. Paul talks about it in Romans 7. He said, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. Who will rescue me from this body of sin? What was he talking about? Doesn't it sound like there was two of them inside his body fighting? There is. Your spirit man always wants to do what's right. Your spirit man longs to be holy, longs to win souls, longs to witness, longs to honor God. Your spirit man loves Jesus. Even if a person backslides deep down, and it may get buried, and it may even get hardened, but deep down they love God. There's no one more unhappy than a backslider, right? And that's why. And so what's going on there with these two kingdoms? Well, what I didn't understand was that because we have a physical body, God has given every one of us, I'm going to call it sovereignty. He gave us each the right to make bad choices. He doesn't want us to. He spells out, here's some really good choices for you to make, and these choices will yield blessings to you, right? And here's some bad choices. I don't want you to make them. It's not because I'm going to bop you on the head or knock you sideways or strike you with illness, because that's not how I do it. He doesn't do that. He's a loving father. But I'm going to say, please don't do that. Like you'd say to your little child, don't put your hand on the hot stove. And if you do it again, I'm going to spank you because I don't want you to burn yourself. Now, what some people do is they burn their hand and they say, God burned me. He judged me because I did what was wrong. No, he was trying to keep you from Satan's kingdom. So he tries to keep us from walking freely. So this sovereignty I'm talking about is he gave every one of us free choice for all the days of our life, even the right to make bad choices. Did you ever notice? You think God would come and stop someone from certain choices? He tries to warn them. He tries to send somebody to warn them. He tries to convince them, but he will never make you make right choices. If he did, everyone would be saved. Because it says it's not his will that anyone should perish. But do people perish? All the time. Because of choices. And so what I didn't understand was that we have the capability of walking in both kingdoms because our flesh is still here. Our mind isn't fully renewed. And especially if we don't know a lot of truth in this area, we may be making bad choices. And by those bad choices, opening a door to the enemy and getting clobbered. And then the enemy, the accuser, says, look what God did to you. Does it make sense? And so what God began to teach me was that a lot of the things that I was not understanding was I had an open door that I didn't know I had. Meaning, I thought I was maybe being a good Christian. I was praying a lot, you know, doing the church thing. I was doing everything I thought I knew to do. Yet I have had an open door, right? Or may have made a poor choice. I talked to someone recently who, some years ago, they had picked out a husband. This lady had picked out a husband. And God told her loud and clear, do not marry this man. But she did. And she stayed in the marriage and she's prayed and prayed. And, you know, we're praying for that marriage and we're praying for that man. But it's been a long, hard trek. And wouldn't it have been better if that had been a sanctified decision, meaning, see, when we put something in his jurisdiction, he can bless it. But when we keep it in ours, he can't bless it. Right? Did you know that in the Old Covenant, it talks about how the children of Israel, they went through a continual cycle. And the cycle was, when things were bad, they'd repent and turn to God, and God would always have mercy on them. He would just bless them and love them. But then sometimes what would happen is they'd turn away to serve idols. Do you know there's actually a place where he says, okay, go call on your idols, see if they'll help you. And it was like he didn't judge them, he didn't strike them with lightning, but he kind of went, all righty. You know, he has not changed. God never changes. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. He hasn't changed. He's the same God as the old covenant, same God. He loves us just as he loved them. He loves us. Thanks be to God. But when we go the wrong way, he is looking for us to come back into the blessing. So we can actually walk off into the kingdom of darkness. And what do you get when you walk in darkness? You get the gifts that the enemy has, right? But if you say, I'm not going to walk there anymore, I'm going to change my life and I'm going to walk according to God's way, what happens is you begin to open the door of blessings. So you can on purpose, see, when I didn't know this, I lived in terrible failure. I had lots of struggles, lots of battles, lots of warfare all the time. And as God began to teach me how to live according to the word, things got easier and they got easier and they got easier. And it got to where instead of just winning a battle or fighting a war and winning, which that's good, I found there's something better, and that's avoiding most of the war in the first place. Because did you know there's some places the devil can't even go? He can't go. I'll give you one place he can't go. He can't go into the secret place of the Most High. He can't come there. So when you're, remember the scripture, my life is hid with Christ in God? Well, if it really is, it's really hard for the enemy to get at you, right? It's really hard because he has no access legally. Okay, that scripture where in Revelation where it talks about the accuser of the brethren, did you know that that word is a legal word like the plaintiff or the person who brings the complaint against a defendant in court? It's not a warfare term, it's a legal term. So Satan is coming against you in the court of God, trying to bring a legal accusation to gain the right to access your life. So can you see how it might be easy to just shut the door? You know, when I was young, I still do, you know, warfare when I need to. I know how to pray, I know how to bind and loose and do all that stuff, yay. But I found that I can avoid a whole lot of battle if I just monitor my speech, my behavior, my thought patterns. There's just some places I just don't go because I just don't need that. I just don't need it. I have a friend that's a preacher, really powerful preacher, and when she was young, she didn't understand the principle. And she had come out of a very rough background, and someone had asked her to meet them, and they wanted her to meet them in a bar. Now, she wasn't going to drink, and this is not sin. Listen, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are edifying, right? So she was a new believer, and new believers be kind of careful, right? Because they don't, you know a lot yet. She goes into the bar to meet her friend, and she feels the presence of the enemy behind her, and she hears him say, look it, it's God's girl on our turf, get her. All she did was, what? Now, if you're older, you know how to say, nope. But she didn't know that. She got clobbered, right? What happened? She went on the devil's turf. Now, again, that's not sin in of itself, going there to meet somebody. I have a friend that goes into the bars that witness, but you better know what you're doing, right? You better know how to do it, right? Because the enemy wants to take us out, and he's looking, always looking for an open door. So God is trying to raise his people to a place where we understand that these attacks, they don't come from God. God, listen, this is so interesting to me. Before I understood this, I really just was a mess, and I didn't understand that the Lord desired for his kids to walk in victory all the time. Do you know that there's people who don't believe that? They think that God sometimes wants you to fall on your face to teach you something, but you know what? He'd rather you learn it standing up. Yeah. He'd rather you learn it the easy way. In fact, he used to say to me, now, Holly, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. Please, Lord, teach me the easy way, you know, because I used to do it the hard way, and it is just no fun at all, right? It's just no fun. And so one of the things that God has done He wants to retrain our thinking. We need to get rid of old religious ideas, right? God is on your side. You are his child. He wants you to have victory. He wants to help you walk in victory, and he wants you to win. And he wants to teach you to walk in such a way where the devil has no foothold at all on your life. Isn't that amazing? But what I've discovered is a lot of times you may have a what we might call an access point or soul hook or a place where the devil can try to get a hold of you. And let's say you don't realize it, but let's say you have. I used to have a little bit of judgment thing going on. I didn't think I did because I also have the gift of mercy. And when you have the gift of mercy, you're just always, oh, you know, it doesn't matter what somebody does. You just have compassion. But I had this hider in my heart, and God knew about it. No, people didn't know about it because it never showed, right? But sin is sin, whether it shows or not. And one day, I was out to lunch with the Lord. I used to spend my lunch hour with the Lord. I'm in the car. And it was like God pulled aside a curtain, and he began to take me back through my life and show me all the times I had placed evil judgments. And here's what it was. The first one he showed me was I had a pastor who was a great man of God, knew the word, excellent man, but he had a bit of control. Now, if you were a controller, I'd have never judged that. But here's what I thought. Well, he's been in the ministry 30 years. He ought to know better than that. God did not like it. That was his chosen. And I'll tell you what, I got a spanking. And you know, when God reveals sin, it's to help you. Because you know what? With that in my heart, now I'm going to bring attacks from the enemy, right? Because I've given him a license. Judge not, lest you be judged. I'll tell you about judgment, and this is just a free. This isn't part of the message. My old Bible school teacher was telling us that when she grew up, her dad was an alcoholic and would not hold a job. And she and her sister said her sister judged him for being an alcoholic, really held judgment against him for being an alcoholic. And she said, now, I never judged him for that, but I really judged that he wouldn't hold a job and he wouldn't provide for us. Some years go by and they grow up and get married. Her sister married a man that became a raging alcoholic. And she married a man that would not hold a job. I've seen it too many times. It said not only the judgments that you pass out, they come back to you, but the measure you use. So this day when I was sitting in the car and God pulled back the veil and showed me my icky, stinky heart that no one knew about because I never showed it. Come on. I began to repent for real. Real repentance is when you have true godly sorrow. And I had true godly sorrow because I saw how ungodly that behavior was. That attitude is really ungodly. And I began to weep. And then as I wept over that, he took me back through my life and showed me more people that I placed judgments against. And then he saw how that, just that one thing, had opened doors to certain types of attack in my life. So isn't it easier? See, what we do, here's what we do. We come under attack. We call the prayer line. We all go into warfare and we do war. And it might get resolved that time, but here it comes again. Let me just say this. If you see a pattern, okay, a pattern is sometimes a hint. When I start to see a pattern of issues, I back up and say, okay, uh-oh, I think the problem's me. What's going on? Now, it may not always be. There's other factors that can go on, but I'm not talking about those tonight. But what I learned is a lot of times, you know, when I was young, I used to blame God. You know, what's the deal, God? You said you love me. Why are all these terrible things? What's going on, God? First few years, I blamed the enemy. Second few years, I blamed God. And finally, God just said, like, if God could talk this way, it would have been the equivalent of, dude, Holly, you're the problem. And the reason I'm sharing this isn't to make anybody feel bad. It's because this is the way to freedom. This is the way to victory. This is the way to win every battle. And once you, it's addictive. Once you start to walk in victory, and you don't have to put up with all that stuff anymore, you actually want to get free. You actually seek proactively to find anything that isn't of God and get it out. You know, instead of saying, well, I don't have a problem. I'm good this way. And, you know, we try to cover our stuff. And even God will try to correct us. And we go, no, I'm good. I've got it. No, you don't. And see, when God does this, it's never to condemn. God doesn't, that condemning sentence, whenever you feel this, you dirty, no good bum, God's mad at you, that is always the devil, because that's how the devil talks. Okay? When God corrects, it's always gentle, unless you're really hard of hearing and you've refused him for 5 years, then he'll get loud. Okay? So if he's talking loud, you know, listen. But generally speaking, he's very gentle. He'll give you a sorrow about it. He'll show it to you. He'll give you many opportunities to get it right before things start to get tough. Someone who's stubborn, stiff-necked, or hard-hearted, they're going to have trouble in life, right? They're going to have lots of trouble because they're resisting God. And what they've done is open that door. So I may have told this story here, but here goes. I was praying at the altar for some people, and a lady came up and she wanted healing. And she wanted me to pray for her healing. And when I could now just lay hands on her and pray in faith. But I checked in with the Holy Ghost, and he said, fornication. Do you know that a lot of Christians don't even know what that means anymore? A lot of people in the church, I'm just being brutally honest, in the church, I mean the global church, a lot of people think, well, adultery, then that's when you're married and you join with somebody that's not your spouse, okay? Fornication is joining with somebody when you're not married and is not your spouse, okay? And yes, that's sin, and yes, it brings a curse, okay? So this lady, I said real gently, now I want you to understand, God was not mad at her and he wasn't telling me to yell at her. He wanted her healed. But what he wanted to do was help her understand why she wasn't being healed. And so I real gently took her hand and I said, honey, are you living with somebody? Mm. I said, listen, God told me he really wants to heal you, but you're in fornication. She said, I know. Oh, wait, you knew this, but you wanted me to push the magic heal me button. You understand what people think that some man and woman of God can do for them, we can't do. If you know, sometimes people want you to prophesy what they want you to prophesy. You can't. You can only say what he's saying, and sometimes that isn't what people want to hear. Truly. And sometimes there's nothing. Not a word. And then it's like, ooh. They're like, well, prophesy to me. Well, I can't. You see, a lot of how God talks to people, how God ministers to people, is incumbent on their choices and their decisions and their lifestyle. I tell you how I learned this. I was pre where Edgar and I used to hold meetings up at Crystal Lake, and there would often be from 1 to 200 people in this long prayer line. And you'd go down the prayer line, and first Edgar really fast, you know, whap, 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 and people go flying, you know, and I'd wait for them all to get up. And then I'm, you know, real slow because I'm more like talking to them. And I would go down the line, and some people wouldn't have that much power. There was one lady, it did every Saturday night without fail. I mean, I could stand there for 20 minutes and prophesy to her. And finally I said, you pray a lot. And, oh, yeah, I'm seeking God. I'm pulling on God. I'm quoting the scriptures. I'm going after him. She was placing a draw. One time we were at Woodock and long prayer line, and a guy brought his girlfriend up. She stood in front of me, and it was just exactly like praying for a brick. I mean, there was, I couldn't even feel anything. And finally I said, what made you get in this line? He did. She had no interest in God, was not born again, did not want to be, didn't want to be at the meeting. So there was no draw placed on the Holy Spirit. So don't blame whoever the leader is or whoever the minister is, because what you're dealing with is, it's just a mirror of what you've put into the thing. God said, when you seek me, you will find me, when you seek me with all your heart, so you can get as much as you want. I said, you can get as much as you want, so the hungry will be filled. The thirsty will be filled. And if you're not hungry and thirsty, it's good to pray, Lord, make me hungry and thirsty. Make me so hungry and thirsty that I won't quit seeking you until I get heaven. Until I get heaven, keep pressing in, keep pressing in, keep pressing in, until your voice is known in heaven. Until you wear out the carpet, until the angels know your voice. Keep pressing in until you get to God, because God wants to be found, but he's tired of the casual. Oh, did I just say that out loud? He's tired of people who are half-heartedly just expecting him to waltz in and fix all their problems and be their God and do everything, but they won't lift a finger. They won't change anything for him. They're not sanctified or dedicated. Sanctified is an old-fashioned holiness term that's been lost, but it shouldn't be. There's a lot of people that got born again because somebody told them, if you don't say this prayer, man, you'll go to hell. We don't want you to go to hell. Say this prayer, please. Oh, please, please, please. Say this prayer. So people say, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll say this prayer. But in my case, I met Jesus alone in my bedroom. I said the prayer, but I didn't know anything. So I didn't know enough to make him Lord. So he was my Savior, but I hadn't made him Lord. I went and lived like the devil and got all the goods that the devil had for 11 years. Ruined my life. Right? Every area I gave to God was blessed. Every area I didn't was cursed. Pretty simple. By the age of 26, I said, I think I get it. If I give it to you, you bless it. If I hold it back and say, oh, I'm going to decide this one, disaster area. Disaster. And so the last one that I held back almost killed me, and I said, okay, I'm getting on my knees for the second time, and I'm giving everything to you, and I'm making one decision, and that's I don't make decisions anymore. You are Lord, I am not. And that's the day Jesus became Lord of my life. And so there's a big difference between saying the prayer. See, a lot of people, you know, it isn't true so much anymore, I hope, but there was many years where people would go along the street or the campus and they would say, you know, there's a God, you know, shaped hole in your heart. And if you just say these words, you know, like wave your magic wand, say these words, everything will go well for you. It's not true. Not true. We want you to be born again, but if you really want to walk in the glory, if you want to walk in the blessings, he wants lordship. He wants to be Lord. And he's not unreasonable. He came and died for us. And he has asked us to die for him. Here's a scripture you don't, a lot of people don't talk about this, and a lot of people don't like it, but he said, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Well, I don't like that scripture. Well, I didn't say it. He said it. But what he was actually saying, here's what I found out. You know what? A lot of people don't want to do that because they don't understand what they could have. A lot of people in the church have never seen the pearl of great price. They've never understood the glory of heaven. They've never understood real citizenship in heaven. They've never understood the blessing of the Lord. And so they've just kind of gone on and done the best they knew and lived a hard life. And I've had people say, this Christian life, it's hard. Well, I love you, but I think there might be a reason that it's hard. So, yeah, forgive me, I don't know what I've preached here and what I haven't. But I used to have a friend that would say, his yoke isn't easy and it isn't light. And she would cry because her life was hard. And I went to the Lord and said, what is that about? Why does she feel that way? Because I think it is. He said, when someone says the yoke is too hard, it's because they're too married to the outcome. They're married to the things of this world and how it comes out. Their emotions are so tied in to how it comes out that it becomes a heavy burden. But if they yield it to me wholly and completely and say, this is your deal, you figure it out, I'm not going to carry this, not my will but thine be done, roll it off on God, then you have no cares. And if you still care a lot and are carrying a burden, the thing, not only are you owning that thing is owning you. This might be hard preaching, but it is true. So did you ever meet somebody that has a burden and they're always wringing their hand, praying over and over, and every time they come to a prayer meeting, the same, oh, I want, you know, I'm just going to make one up, all right? I just want my son to be off drugs. Well, we do too, and God does too. But if you're owning that thing, if that has been so much a thing to you, then you're not really praying, you're fretting. It's not the same. Fretting is not praying. Complaining is not praying. Whining is not praying. And guess what? Begging is not praying. You know why? Because I think I was the CEO of the begging, whining, complaining, fretting of the Western Hemisphere. And it never worked. Because that's not prayer. Prayer is when you take the thing, you bring it to God and you say, listen, I can't even fix this, but I'm giving this kid or whatever. I'm giving this kid to you. Now I'll pray for him in the spirit and I'll bless him, but I'm not carrying this. You are. And I'm rolling it off on you. I'm putting this thing at the foot of the cross. You either raise it or you don't. It's on you. And then you say, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. But I'm not carrying the emotional burden of this. Because if I do that, then you can't do your job. Because now I've got this thing bound, right? I've bound it up in the twine of my emotions and my words and my fretting. God can't get at it. And he'll wait. He'll wait. I've seen him wait years to fix something until the person finally says, okay, I'll give it to you. Do you know how many people I know who their kid has gotten saved when they finally said, I'm giving this kid to you? Edgar. Edgar had 5 children. None of them. When he got saved, he was a raging evangelist. He was going to beat them in the head with a Bible till they got it. And they were like, shut up. They didn't want anything to do with it. Edgar said, and he tried everything. None of them wanted God. And one night he was sitting at home, and he heard a knock on the door, and he went to the door, and nobody was there. And he thought, some kids are messing with me. And he shut the door. Again, it happened. Nobody's at the door. Finally, he thought, I'm going to stand here. And when they knock, I'm going to open it real fast. He opens the door, and there's nobody there. He turns, and on the wall, there's a picture of Jesus knocking at the door. He said, okay, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? Jesus said, Edgar, give me your kids. And now Edgar said a strange thing. This is going to sound like a bad confession. But this is what he said. Lord, I'm giving you my kids. I'm giving them to you. However they come out, they come out. If they turn out to be pimps and prostitutes, drug addicts, I'm giving them to you. It's your problem. I'm done. He quit talking to them. He quit praying for them. He put them in God's hand and left them alone. Within 2 weeks, his children were all 5 saved. Terry came over with the Bible and was preaching to him. Still preaching now. I mean, he's like a Bible nut. See, and we know so many people what has happened there? What you put in God's jurisdiction, he can bless. He is the best one. He knows how to bless. He knows how to heal. He knows how to deliver. But when you have ownership of the thing and you're, you know, how about a relationship? Do you ever see anybody that says, well, I want your will, but I'm not giving you this, I'm not giving up this relationship. What's that called? An idol. Okay? We think we don't have idols in the New Testament, but I assure you we do. An idol is anything that comes before the Lord. Anything that you've made higher than him. Could be you. Uh-oh. Here's something fun. Could be ministry. Oh. Could be kids, could be job, could be money, could be house, could be cars. What's that about? People, my cars. Burn them, you know. There's a brother that has a Bible school. Some of you probably heard this. Somebody said, well, God told me to come to the Bible school, but I've got 2 dogs. He said, kill them. They're like, ah. He said, don't get me wrong, I'm a dog lover. But he said, I wouldn't let 2 dogs be the reason that I didn't fulfill God's will for my life. Think about it. Think about what we do, what we put before his will. It's honestly, it's crazy. But it's because our mind is not renewed to understand the blessings of heaven. So the blessings of heaven, this is something interesting. When Jesus died and was ascended, right? Remember, he sprinkled the mercy seat in heaven, right? He sprinkled it with the precious blood of the Lamb. At that point, the blessings of the Lord were released to all who would call upon his name. Think about this. It says he died for the sins of the whole world. That means all anybody has to do is make a choice. I'll take that. That means the worst guy you know, the worst woman you know, death row, killer, rapist, doesn't matter. If they will turn and honestly say from their heart, oh Lord, I believe you are the Lord, that you came in the flesh, that you died on a cross for me. If they say that and mean it, oh Lord, come into my heart, be Lord of my life. They will be born again. Doesn't matter who they are, how bad they were, right? But they had to make a choice. Do you know that every single blessing of the Lord has been released and we choose or do not choose to go through the gateway to each blessing? Edgar and I ministered at a church where they liked prophecy, but they didn't like healing. How can that be? See, first of all, you know what God did. He took a guy that had been in the church 26 years, one of the pillars of the church, had a condition everybody knew about. And because of this condition, he was a painter. He was a, you know, interior painter for years. And he could no longer hold the paintbrush with his hand. He couldn't lift his hands to worship. Everybody in the church knew it. They were all praying. They didn't like healing, but they were praying for healing. Go figure. But they didn't like the miracle stuff, you know. Are you with me? So, of course, the first night of revival there, this guy gets healed. And he's going, woo! Lifting his hands, and everybody's seeing the glory of God. But here's what I want to say. They liked prophecy, but they didn't want healing. Do you ever see somebody who says, I want to get born again, but I don't know about that Holy Ghost. I, you know, like that stuff. Or I like the Holy Ghost. I like prophecy. I don't like discerning of spirits. I don't like interpretation. I don't like that tongue stuff. No. Nope. What have they done? Now, does God still love them? Sure, he loves them. Are they still saved? Of course. But they'll never walk in that blessing. They'll never get to have it because they've cut that off. We get to have, can I say to you, we get to have as much as we want to walk in. I was preaching downtown and didn't know what I was going to preach on into the worship. And I see, I'm like, God, what are we talking about? He showed me a picture of when Jesus put the blood on and there was an explosion of the blessings of God. And these blessings contained healing. Not just physical healing, but emotional healing. What it is saying, Isaiah 53, he carried our grief. He carried our sorrow, right? If you study out the word, it says he actually carried our diseases far away from us. Not just our sins, our diseases. Can we dare to believe what he died for? Do a word study. You'll find that he died for a lot more than we know. But if we can only receive what we can believe him for, that's why we need to renew our mind. We need to start pulling from heaven all that he died for us to have. Did you know that it's okay for you to walk in revival? Did you know that it's okay for you to carry a spirit of God, the Spirit of God? In fact, we're supposed to flood rivers of living water that touch people. Did you know that's your covenant right? You say, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. You don't need to be. You touch your family. You can touch somebody at the grocery store. It's a covenant right for us to have all that Jesus died for us to receive. You see? So Jesus has actually attached to your name, you know, your name here, right, in the Lamb's Book of Life, he's attached the blessings of the covenant to you the minute you were born again. He doesn't wait for you to say, oh, I'd like that and I'd like that. He's already given it to you. But it's up to us to learn how to pull it by faith, okay? It's up to us to learn what's ours. God has given us far more authority in the covenant than we've realized. Let me talk about authority for a second. In the Bible it says, in Psalm 115, verse 16, the heavens, even the heavens of the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the children of men. Right? What are we doing with it? How are we managing it? So there's some things that happen in the earth and we say, why did God let that happen? And he might be saying, why did you? Why did the church let that happen? Why did you let that happen, Holly? So there's some things he's looking. See, we've been looking. I was looking through a skewed paradigm. And because of it, I thought that the ball was in God's court to do certain things for me. He wasn't doing them, so I was upset with him. But in fact, he was saying, no, I've already done that for you. And you might say, well, why don't I see it then? Okay, you don't see it. It says every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you. Well, where is it? It's in heavenly places, right? Think of it this way. I hope most people in here are born again. And if the enemy came to you and said, you're not born again, if you know your covenant right, you'd pull out the Bible and say, excuse me, yes, I am. Well, how do you know that? You haven't stood before God. You haven't heard him bang the gavel and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You haven't gotten in. How do you know that? Well, because the word says. The word says, if I do this, he'll do that. And I did that, so he'll do this. And I have faith for that, right? Is that true? If you're born again? Right, everybody's nodding up and down, amen, because hopefully you know your Bible. But now let's say the same devil comes to you and says, you're not healed. You go, oh, you're right. You're right, you're right. I got a pain in my leg. Even though it says, by his stripes you were healed. Yeah, right? So we have to fight the enemy the same way. We have to fight for the things that belong to us. And we're not fighting with God. That's what I had wrong. I'd had about enough trials. Thank you. I'd lost everything that meant anything to me. I'd been systematically stripped of everything I had that I cared about. It was terrible. And as it went on, I began to think, what, is God mad at me? I knew he wasn't. I knew he loved me. But really, I was thinking, what is the deal? And I began to seek the Lord for answers. And he began to tell me answers in a very loud tone. As I was a little hard of hearing, spiritually, okay. And he began to teach me that I was operating under a system that was not the system he laid out. That I was expecting him to do things that he had already done. Okay? So if I put money, let's say John and Laura here, let's say that I put $1,000 in a bank account under their name, and I told them, I gave you $1,000, but it's in your account. It'll depend on whether they believe me or not. But if they want that money, they have to go to the bank and make a withdrawal. Is it there whether they make the withdrawal or not? Yes. Well, that's how heaven is. The promises are yes and amen. God has, past tense, already released them. But if you don't believe him, you're never going to go to the bank and pull them. Or you'll try once. Here's what a lot of people do. They try once. It doesn't magically happen immediately. Listen, most of the things, we have to stand in faith. And it talks about faith with patience. Faint not, right? If you faint not, you will receive the reward, right? So a lot of times what people do is they say, they rebuke the devil one time, they pray one time, and when it doesn't happen, they say, I guess God didn't want it. Oh, okay, so now his word is a liar? Or the circumstance is a liar? We are here to enforce God's word in the earth. It's up to us how much of God's word actually happens in the earth. Because why? Because what I said earlier, the earth has he given to the children of men. Do you remember in Genesis? In Genesis 1, it says that he gave the earth to Adam. It said he told him that he gave him authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over all the earth. Is that possible that Adam was really the prince of this world? Think about this. If you had a child you loved, would you drop him off at the school playground and then go get the cruelest knife-cutting bully, a gangster, and go drop him off at the playground and say, okay, let's see who wins? Of course not. No one would do that with a kid they love. But that's what we think God did. We think, oh, Satan's the prince of this world. Somehow, you know, he's mean, he's cruel, he kills people, he's horrible. Somehow, well, I guess we're supposed to... No. Adam was the intended prince of the world. But by deception, he sold out. He fell, his nature fell into darkness, right? It says the foundations of the earth are out of course. The whole world lies in darkness. By one man, death passed upon all men, right? So it's now a broken, darkened system, and nothing's working right. Right? No wonder we don't get it. So Jesus comes and says, okay, so there's been a deception and there's been a thievery. So why did Jesus have to come as a man? Because it would have been illegal for God to say, oh, well, undo. I'm just going to take it back. No, he had given the earth to Adam. If I give you my car and I sign the title to you, I don't have the right to come and say, well, you can't drive it over there. If I loaned it to you, I could. But if I gave it to you, it's yours to do with what you want. Even if I don't like what you do, I don't have legal recourse. So God couldn't say, oh, I'm just going to take the earth back. No, he had to, what? Come as a man, the second Adam. He had to come again as a second Adam, and this time get it right, take back the keys of hell and death, right? Take back the authority of the earth. And then what did he do? He turned to his disciples. Now, I would never do this. But he said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Meditate on that scripture. Nothing shall by any means. And what happens is we say, well, that harmed me and that harmed me. That's because we are looking at earth. God wants us to understand how things work in heaven. Because heavenly rule, is this too much for y'all? Is this okay? Heavenly rule overrides natural law. Think about it. How did Jesus raise the dead? Dead people do not get up. Dead people, remember, they're full of Remember, Master, don't do it. By this time he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. You know what stinketh means? Full of maggots, corruption, right? It's impossible for that to happen. Yet Jesus, he is so focused on how things operate in heaven. He knows that how things operate in heaven, if he speaks by the power of the Spirit, there's life in it. So he comes, he speaks by the power of the Spirit, there's an instant reversal of the natural law. And Lazarus gets up. Impossible in the earth realm. What just happened? The law of heaven overrode the law of earth. The earth law is dead people do not get up. Guys blind from birth don't get their sight back. It's impossible. The blind guy even said so. Never in the history of the world has it been known that somebody healed the eyes of somebody blind. It's never happened, right? And yet Jesus did it. How did Jesus do it? He said the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. He can only do what he sees his Father in heaven doing. He had locked eyes with heaven. He wasn't saying, I'm the Son of God, you know, look at me. He was saying, this is how you do it, now you do it. He was training his disciples. He was saying, even I have limited myself to a physical body, Son of Man, I'm calling myself. Could have walked around saying, I'm the Son of God, worship me. Never did he? I'm the Son of Man. Why? I have a legal right to take the planet back. You getting this? I have a legal right to take the planet back. I'm the Son of Man. I have totally limited myself in the exact same way as you are limited, yet I've been filled with the Spirit, same Spirit I'm going to put in you, right? And here's how I'm doing it. I lock eyes with heaven. I see what God tells me to do. I do that. I do exactly what he tells me. I don't do what he doesn't tell me. And I, by that, I release heaven into earth. How? Because when I speak or touch or look, right, I'm releasing heaven. And he was saying, once again, I'm going to say it to you. If you learn how to do what he did, what did he say in the book of John? He said, though he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. How is it possible? Did we not try as a church, as a global church, did we not try every natural means and fail? Because it can't be done in the natural. We have to follow his method. And so when we can understand how to walk in heavenly things in an earthly system, we'll begin to see things change. And I was a brand new believer. A lady walked up to me. We were in a little prayer meeting, and I thought she was crazy. Crazy. Very loud intercessor. And she said, is there something wrong with your back? And I thought, nope. She said, did you fall off a horse when you were a kid? And I thought, uh-oh. No one knew that I fell off a horse and my back was healed crooked. She touched my shoulder and my back was 100% healed. That's called word knowledge. And so God began to fast forward some. He began to use me in word of knowledge. Now, the reason I'm telling you is this. It's just one example of a gift of the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? The gifts live in you. What I learned was if he said a sentence to me, a sentence, and I said that sentence, it had the effect of heaven on the person, not me. I have no power, right? I have absolutely no power, none whatsoever. Yet, if he gave me a sentence to say and I said it, I saw people healed. I saw people healed of depression. I saw people delivered. I saw people physically healed. And I began to think, all I have to do is, what did Jesus say? I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. I only have to say what I hear my Father in heaven saying. You see? And so I began to practice hearing and saying exactly. Like if he said in a certain tone of voice, I would say it in that tone of voice. And I would see an amazing result. Are some of you just like, is this too much? So I'm going to give you some examples. I was praying for a lady. She wanted me to pray for her lungs. Well, I didn't really feel anything about that, but I did, you know, out of faith, Lord, heal her lungs. And the Lord kept saying to me, ankles. I'm thinking, okay, there's a cement floor. This is in the olden days. We're all wearing dresses. I'm thinking, I don't want to kneel down on this cement floor. We're back in the choir thing, you know, behind the, you know, in the church behind the thing. But he kept saying, ankles, ankles. So I get down on my knees, not knowing anything about her ankles, and I pray for her ankles. I'm thinking, what was that about? Then we all have to go out and sing, right? So I'm always like, what happened there? That week she called me, and she said, oh, my lungs were healed. And I'm thinking, I don't really care. That's great. But what about the ankles? She said, oh, didn't I tell you about that? She said, my feet, she said, I stand on my feet for 8 hours at work. and my feet would swell so large I couldn't take my shoes off. When I would come home, I'd have to lay down and put my feet up for 45 minutes before I could serve my family, before I could make dinner. And I said, and she said, and they're healed. What happened there? Look at the mechanics. What I'm trying to get you to see is the mechanics. God, here's part one of the mechanics. She'd been calling on God for her healing. She'd been quoting the word saying, Lord, you said. Really powerful. Lord, you said in your word, by his stripes I'm healed. Lord, you said. Lord, thank you that you've healed my ankles. Lord, you said my lungs are healed. Thank you for healing my lungs. She's pulling with faith, right? So what happens? That placed a draw on the Spirit. Could have been anybody. Could be you, me, anybody. Doesn't matter who. Somebody comes along and says, wait, I think I hear God saying something. What is with your ankles? Right? Again, I obeyed him. If I hadn't obeyed him, would she have been healed? No. Was it my power? Absolutely not. You know, I was a complete dum-dum in the situation, but I heard from God there's something with her ankles, got down on my knees, ripped my nylons, laid hands on her feet. She's healed. What happened? She called out on God. He used somebody to deliver the message and heal her. What just happened? Heaven overrode earth. Do you see it? God has called all of us to simply represent Jesus in the earth. He is not a respecter of persons. He desires for the new covenant believers. I feel like I'm supposed to share this. In Acts 19, do you remember that some people came to Paul and they were new believers? They loved Jesus. They'd really just gotten born again. And Paul says to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Ghost. What is he saying? There is a second infilling of the Holy Spirit. Right? What does the Bible say? You will receive power, right, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So it's okay, once you're born again, it's okay to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's okay to ask because the Holy Spirit, he's the one. Remember Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive him. Receive him. Receive him. That's what he wanted. And he had told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But then he said, don't go, but tarry in Jerusalem. Wait, you just said go. No, don't go until you receive the power from on high. It was a second experience. They knew him. They followed him around for 3 years, right? They knew the Lord, and yet they needed power. And so he was saying, I'm going to introduce to you, because what was he actually saying? He said, it's better for you to go away. What do you mean it's better? We left everything to follow you. How could that be better? He's saying it's better for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. He's saying instead of me being with you and telling you what to do and showing you how to do it, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send a virtual copy of me. I'm going to breathe on you. And that's going to be me living in you. What did he say in John? He said, he is with you, but he will be in you. So instead of having to go say, you know, Jesus, what do you say I do? We say, what do you say I do? What does the scripture mean? How do I do it? How do I see it? How do I even understand this? How do I minister to so-and-so? Everything I've tried hasn't worked. Let me tell you a secret, right? Sometimes as you pray that way, God will just give you an impression. That person, you know that a lot of people didn't come to the Lord. One lady, she wouldn't come to the Lord. She loved to hear about God, listen for hours. But the reason she wouldn't accept Christ is her brother had committed suicide. And the church that they went to said, when you commit suicide, you go straight to hell, do not pass go. And she thought, I don't want God then. And I'm witnessing to her. She's hungry and thirsty. She obviously has a hunger for God, but she will not get born again. So I thought, all right, I'm going to pray for her in the Spirit. I'm going to pray, and I'm not going to quit praying until she gets born again. I went home and started praying. By that Monday, she was born again. I said, please tell me. Because I didn't know the story about her brother. I didn't know what the holdup was. She not only got born again, walked into a Spirit-filled church and joined, walked up to the altar, got born again. I said, tell me what happened. She said, well, I've always had this issue about my brother. She explained it to me. She said, I went for a walk. It was pouring rain. And I looked down, and in the puddle, there was a tract, a little pamphlet called God and Suicide. Now, I don't know what that thing said, but that thing answered her questions. And she said, this is what I needed to know. And then she said, God, if you have a church for me, show me. Turned the corner, and here's this beautiful little church where they're worshiping Jesus. She walks in, goes to the altar, gets born again. See, You see how things work in the kingdom? We've tried for too long to do it in the natural, but I'm telling you, God wants us to know there's a better way, and there is a way of victory. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm going to have you come on up. Father, I thank you. I thank you for these, your children. I ask that you show them by revelation how precious they are to you. And I feel like some of them, Lord, have been fibbed to. The enemy has lied to them and told them that you're the problem, that maybe you didn't want them blessed. It's not true. God has an answer for you. And there are reasons why some things happened the way they did. God is a good God, and he wants you to know how much he loves you. And I can just hear someone's been saying, well, he loved me so much, why did that happen? If he loved me so much, why did I lose this, and why did I lose that relationship, and why did I lose all my, why did I have to file bankruptcy? Listen, God wants you to know how much he loves you, and he wants you to show you the way of victory. He wants to teach you. He wants to help you. He wants to comfort you. That's one of his names, the Comforter. God loves you, and he wants you to know experientially his great love for you. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.